You would turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 7. Matthew, chapter number 7. I want to speak to you for just a little while this evening about the power of persevering prayer. The power of persevering prayer. In Matthew, chapter number 7, it's early in Matthew's Gospel, but we find that the topic of prayer has already come up on a number of occasions, and we find that again it does so here in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. It's back in chapter number 6 of Matthew's Gospel in this Sermon on the Mount, where our Lord is speaking to a multitude of people up on a mountain. And it is there that He's speaking about the nature of His kingdom, about what it means to be a part of His kingdom. And we discovered back in chapter number 6, you'll learn that he reveals a lot about prayer. As a matter of fact, it is in that chapter that He compares the phony Pharisees with those who are part of His kingdom. Those Pharisees with the ones who were wanting to make a show of prayer. They were wanting to pray in a place and at a time where everybody would see how spiritual they were. And the Lord, of course, tells them, His disciples, that they need to enter into a closet, a secret place, and needed to pray in secret. And as they pray in secret, God will hear them and will reward them openly. And so He begins to speak to them about prayer in chapter number 6. And we find that the Pharisees were rebuked because they were pretenders when it came to praying. And Jesus has revealed that indeed the prayer life of His disciples will be real. That is, you can really get a hold of God in prayer. God will really hear you, those who are part of His kingdom, whenever you pray. It's not just a show, but it's real. And He gives them a model prayer in chapter number 6, and He tells them how it is that they can pray, not a model prayer to be repeated, but a model prayer that gives us a pattern about how we can pray, that is, the kinds of things that ought to be included in our prayer life. And so we find that He's already been speaking to them about praying in chapter number 6, and he brings it up again here in chapter number 7. If you get to reading through Matthew's Gospel early on, you get the impression that praying is a really important part of the nature of the kingdom. That is, one of the important things about the kingdom of Christ, about knowing Him and walking with Him, is indeed prayer. It's an important part of the kingdom. And so, and it still is today, by the way. That is, an important part of being a child of God and walking with God is indeed our prayer life. And so I want us to take a look at this passage and think about it for a little while this evening. By first of all, noticing the praying that Jesus expected. Notice verse number 7 where He writes, where Jesus is speaking to the crowd, and Matthew records His words, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." That is, we find here that our Lord again repeats His expectation that people would indeed praying. Jesus is expecting that those who are really His followers are going to pray. Did you know that praying characterizes those who are part of the kingdom? That is, those who are part of our Lord's kingdom are characterized by their prayer life. Jesus also may have been making an important point for the Pharisees who were there listening. The ones that He called earlier in Matthew 7, He referred to them as hypocrites. Those who were judging others, according to chapter 7 verses 1 through 5, those who were judging others, He may be insinuating that what they need to be doing is crying out to God in prayer. Instead of judging, they need to be praying. One of the things we know for sure, and that is that the Lord is certainly speaking to us about our prayer lives. Did you know that the Lord really does assume and He does expect that God's people, that is, those who are His followers, are going to have a prayer life? That is, that they will pray. It is unthought of, it's unheard of, that is, as you read through the Bible, that there would be those who would be followers of Christ who don't pray, who simply don't pray. You know, every once in a while I'll see a survey that has come out in the religious world about the percentage of people who have a prayer life, who pray on a daily basis. I'm talking about a time alone with God where they pray. And some of the surveys that I've seen in times past, it has not been a very high percentage. Did you know that that would be unheard of biblically? That is, that somebody would claim to be a believer in God and not have an active, ongoing prayer life. It is just an expectation that people would pray. As a matter of fact, even those who were phonies, that is, those who were just pretenders, even they, because they were religious, had a prayer life. That is, they prayed, even though it wasn't real, even though they weren't getting through to God, they were going through the motion of praying. One of the things that characterized people in the first century that Jesus was ministering to was that there was an emphasis, even within Judaism, there was an emphasis on praying. Now, that's something that is not so much emphasized in our day. We emphasize things like texting, don't we? We emphasize things like Facebook. We emphasize those kinds of social things, that is, the newest information technology that is out today, and we've forgotten about those things that are as old as humanity, and that is the idea of walking with God in prayer. Little old kids today, they know how to work a smartphone, but a lot of them don't know much about praying. And we've, as a result of that, we have indeed done a disservice to children by not teaching them how it is they ought to pray. They ought to learn how to pray. And then when you get to know God, that is, when you come to the point of receiving Christ, you ought to spend time really walking with God in prayer, having a real prayer life in which you're really in touch with God and enjoying fellowship with Him. The Lord expects for His people to pray. Well, we find here in this passage of Scripture that I just read to you in verse number 7 that our Lord uses three different words to describe the kind of praying that He expects. The first word that He uses is the word ask. It is the word ask. Our Lord is expecting that we will indeed ask. Now, when we're using the word ask, the one that is used here, we're talking, referring to something that we are in need of. That is, the idea seems to be, when you ask, that the idea is that you realize there's an area of need in your life, and that area of need is something that you cannot meet for yourself. That there's an area of need in your life that you can't meet for yourself, and so you ask. You ask. It may be that maybe some of you, or you may know someone who had the experience that a lot of people have had over this past week, and that is that as the weather cools down, all of a sudden we make the big switch. And when I'm talking about the big switch, I mean we take that little thing on our thermostat that's been setting on cool, and we turn it over to heat. And do you know that there are some people who have turned on their furnace, that is, they've turned on their heat, and found out that there wasn't any heat coming out. That is, that the furnace was not heating, that it was not working, and they have a need, and it's going to get cold, and so the furnace isn't working, and they can't fix that need. And so what they do is that they call up a service technician, and they ask for help. And that is, would you please come and help me? That is, fix my furnace. I've got a need that I cannot take care of myself. And so I call and ask somebody to take care of that need. Or maybe it's your car that broke down. Some of you are shade tree mechanics, but you've discovered if you have a recent automobile, a newer model, that when the car breaks down, you might as well just take it to somebody and say, would you please fix my car? And the reason why is because you can't fix it. It's broke down. You've got to get somewhere, and you've got a need that you can't fix yourself, and so you have to ask somebody to help you. The idea of asking is that there's something that I need that I can't do for myself, that I have a need in my life that I can't take care of myself. Listen now, those who are in the kingdom are those who have become deeply aware of the fact that they need God. And that is, if there's a need in my life that I cannot meet myself. As a matter of fact, that's how you get into the kingdom. And that is when you realize that I have a need in my life that I cannot meet myself, that I cannot fulfill myself. And I need somebody to help me, and there's only one person who can. And of course, we know who He is. His name is Jesus. You see, that's the point at which God brings us to whenever He saves us, to the point of realizing that we have a need that we cannot meet. You say, well, what is that need that I have that I can't meet? Well, the Bible says right here in the Sermon on the Mount, back in chapter number 5, in verse number 20, here's what the Lord had to say. He said, I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. The only way to get into the kingdom, he said, is you've got to have a right standing with God, righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, of course, we know that indeed the scribes and the Pharisees were the leaders of the Jewish people. They were the most religious people of that day. They were the ones, according to this Sermon in the Mount, Sermon on the Mount, in chapter number 6, they were the ones who were praying, and they were the ones who were fasting, and they were the ones who indeed were doing a lot of religious things. And Jesus said, you got to have a righteousness that is better than the most religious people among you to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. As a matter of fact, at the end of chapter number 5, Jesus said this. He said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. You say, well, what in the world does he mean by that? He means this. You've got to have a perfect righteousness if you're going to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. You got to be perfect, have a perfect righteousness. So some of you may be thinking, well, that's just impossible for me to have a perfect righteousness. That's the point. You've got a need that you can't meet for yourself. That is, you have a need for righteousness, a right standing with God that you cannot fulfill yourself. You are not perfect. You cannot, listen, you cannot by yourself and for yourself establish righteousness. You can't be more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees. You need help. And when you need help, what do? You ask. That's what he's saying here. And that is, you need to ask. And listen, when it comes to salvation, that means this. That means that we're ungodly, that we're sinners. And when you realize that, when you realize that you're so sinful that you can't make yourself right with God, that you can't save yourself, and you can't make it to heaven on your own, when you finally realize that, then you're getting close to asking, amen. And when I mean asking, I don't mean just repeating words. You all know I don't mean that. And that is just the repetition of a sinner's prayer or words that somebody might tell you to repeat. I'm talking about somebody who from their heart, realizing I'm a sinner and I cannot make it. That is, I can't save myself. I can't make myself right with God. And they ask with all their heart. That's the point. That is, we have a need in our life that we can't provide for ourselves. So we need to ask. You know, after we get saved, we continue to become aware of needs that we have in our life that we are helpless to provide. And that we have to ask God for. That's why we pray. That is, our prayer life is asking God for those needs in our life that we don't have the ability to be able to provide for ourselves. For example, we find back in chapter number 6, when our Lord was teaching his disciples how to pray, he told them in chapter number 6 and in verse number 11, he said, here's one of the things you need to pray for. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, one of the things that we ought to be asking for are our daily needs. Our daily needs. You say, well, Pastor, I've got pretty much what I need. That's the reason why we don't pray very much, because we don't sense our need. So we don't ask, and that's the point. And we need to ask for our daily needs. You know, we need to ask for forgiveness. The Bible says there in verse number 12 of chapter number 6, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so not only do we need to ask for our daily needs, but we need to ask for forgiveness. That is, when I get alone with God and I begin to ask, there's a need that I have that I can't fulfill for myself. I need God to forgive me of all the things I've done that are sinful. So I need to ask for forgiveness. Did you know that I also need to ask for leadership? The Bible says in verse 13 of chapter number 6, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, I need to be praying, God, would you please lead me? I need to be asking for leadership. I need to be asking for deliverance. The Bible says that we need to be praying, deliver us from evil. That is, from temptation and from the evil one, the traps of the devil. So I need to be asking for deliverance, the Bible tells us. We need to be asking for wisdom. The Bible says in James chapter number 1 and verse number 5, the Bible tells us there that if you and I need wisdom, if any man needs wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally. You need wisdom, that is the ability to know what to do and when to do it. You need wisdom, then you need to ask God for it. See, there's some things in our life that you and I will never experience unless God provides it for us. That is, we need daily provision. We need divine forgiveness. We need His leadership. We need His deliverance from evil. We need God to give us wisdom. And so asking Over in John's gospel, there's an emphasis on this idea of praying and asking God to meet our needs. For example, in John chapter number 14 and verse number 13 in the upper room, near the end of our Lord's life, as he's getting ready to leave and be arrested, he meets with his disciples for this final time before he's arrested, and he tells them in the upper room in John 14 and verse number 13, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Just ask. Jesus said, "In my name, the Father will do it." John chapter number 15 and verse number 7, listen to what the Bible says. Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." Just ask, Jesus said. If you're abiding in Christ, then you can pray and ask, and the Bible says it'll be done. In John chapter number 16, and the Bible says in verse number 23, Jesus again in the same upper room experience says this, "And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto or so far have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." Do you see it there? That is, there's an emphasis on asking. John emphasizes it in his first letter in 1 John chapter number 5. Listen to what John writes there. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, he writes, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." That is, if you get to asking and you're in line with what the will of God is, then you can mark it down. God is going to hear. And listen, if we know that he hears us, verse 15, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If you get to praying according to the will of God and get to asking according to his will, you can mark it down. God is going to hear and God is going to answer. What I'm trying to get you to see is this. Very simple, isn't it? And that is, we need to ask. And the idea of asking is that I have a sense of need. I need something. And I'm going to ask for it. Folks, those who do not have a sense of need will not pray. Those who do not have a sense of need will not pray. Now, if you were here Sunday, there's a word for that. Those who don't have a sense of need, according to Revelation 3, it is lukewarmness, isn't it? Remember, when it's hot, you feel the need to get up and turn the air on. And when it's cold, you feel the need to turn the furnace on. But when you're lukewarm and everything's just right, there's no need for anything. One of the stories that I remember reading when I was growing up and that we read to our children was the story of the three little bears, Goldilocks and the three bears. Remember that? Remember little Goldilocks and went to the bear's house and how that she took a bite of one bowl. It was a porridge and it was too hot and the other bowl was too cold. But little bear's was, sure, it was just right. She ate it all. And remember when she went into the living room and sat down in the chairs and the one chair was, what was it, too hard, too tall? I don't remember what it was. And the other chair wasn't. But little bear's was just right. Then I think she laid down the bed, didn't she? One bed was, I guess that was too hard, and the other one was too soft, and little bear's was just right. And you know what? When you lay down in the bed that's just right, when you get in one that's too hard, you get out of it. You get one too soft, you're not going to go to sleep. But if you get in one that's just right, well, you just drift off into a sleep. And that's what she did. Listen to me now. We're not so much different than Goldilocks is. When everything's comfortable, that is, when we don't have a sense of need, we drift off into a spiritual sleep. We become spiritually numb. We don't have a sense of need. And therefore, we don't pray. Listen, if you don't have much of a prayer life, then you are spiritually asleep. You've drifted off. Things are comfortable. And you've drifted off into a sleep. But those who have a sense of need in their life, need for wisdom, need for deliverance, need for forgiveness, need for leadership. All of those things, those who have a sense of need, a need for God to work, a need for spiritual awakening, a sense of need in their life, I'll tell you, those are the folks who are motivated to pray, to ask in their life. Oh, that God would stir a need on the inside of us, that we would sense our spiritual apathy and realize how much we need Him. that we would just see and look around and see those who are lost in our services and get a burden for those who are lost and on the road to hell. That we would have a sense of need for spiritual direction in our lives. That those who have kids or grandkids would realize those little ones are depending on us to pray for them so they'll get saved one of these days. And so that they have God's direction in their life. Protection upon them. They're living in a world in which the devil is like a roaring lion and he wants to devour them. Wants to devour their minds at a young age and blind them to the gospel and destroy their lives before they ever get old enough to start living much. You and I need to be praying. There ought to be a sense of need on the inside of us. When you drive home tonight, instead of just thinking about the detours and all of those things, you ought to think about the hundreds and yes, even thousands of people that are around us just that you're going to drive by on your way home, many who are lost and without God. It ought to motivate us to pray. That is to ask. There ought to be a sense of need. And so what our Lord's expectation is that His people will have a sense of need in their life and will begin asking. There's a second word that He uses here when he speaks about His expectation to pray, and that is the word seek. Not only ask, but also to seek. Now, whenever we're using the word seek, that means that there is something that we are searching for. There's something that we're looking for. The idea of seeking is a little bit more intense than the idea of asking. That is, it's referring to the idea of looking for something that is hard to find. Looking for something that may even be hidden from us. That is, something hidden from our senses. Something that we can't see with our eye, or that we cannot touch with our hands, or smell with our nose, or hear with our ears. And so we're seeking it, we're searching for it, because it is hidden from us. That is, that's the idea behind the game of playing hide and seek. That's one of the other things that we used to do when I was growing up, and I still do it every once in a while. That is, with Hannah, and we play hide and seek every once in a while. Well, listen to me now. The idea of hide and seek is to hide in a place where it's hard to be seen. That is, where somebody has to search for you, they have to look for you, they have to seek you because they cannot see you, and they cannot hear you, and they cannot touch you. That's what the word seek means. Well, listen to me now. There are some very important things that are hidden from our senses. I mean, things that we can't see, and that we cannot touch, but that we need to experience. For example, the kingdom of God. That is, in the context of this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about those who need to enter into the kingdom. You cannot see the kingdom of God. It's not like the kingdom of God has a building, a capital building. You can't see the kingdom of God, and heaven is beyond our ability to be able to see. You cannot touch it with your fingers. That is the kingdom of God, but you can experience it. You say, well, how? Well, you've got to search. You've got to seek. That's the reason why in chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That is, seeking after the kingdom, seeking to enter into the kingdom. The Lord is telling us here that through prayer we can experience, listen to me now, through prayer you can experience what the eye cannot see and which the hand cannot touch. You can experience the reality of it. Even though you can't see it, and even though you can't touch it, you can experience it in its reality, and you can do so through prayer, by seeking or searching in prayer. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, and verse number 29, listen to what the Bible says. There's an interesting verse there. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, then thou shalt find Him. If thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Now, you can't see God. You can't see God, but I tell you, you can find Him if you'll seek Him with all your heart. Did you know that after we get saved, become a part of the kingdom, we may encounter problems that we cannot see an answer to? And we may have needs that we can't put our hands on? You say, Pastor, what do? Jesus tells us here that we need to seek, that is, search out by prayer for the answer to those things that we cannot see with our eyes or put our hands on. You see, listen now, those who have all the answers, I'm going to say this to you this way, those who have all the answers don't pray. Those who have all the answers don't pray. Those who only focus on what can be seen or touched don't pray. They do not pray. But those whose hearts are searching for answers that have not yet been found or seen or touched, they are the ones who are motivated to pray. And that's what the Lord's telling us to do. That is, that's what He expects us to do, to seek answers to those things that we don't see an answer to yet, to search for those things that we haven't laid our hands on yet, and to do so in prayer. Listen to some words from the Old Testament. Psalm 105, verse 4, "Seek ye the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore." Seeking God. Isaiah 55, 6, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." Jeremiah 29, 13, "And you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your hearts." Amos 5, 4, the Bible says, "For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me and you shall live." The idea in the Old Testament of seeking is to seek the unseen God, the one that you cannot see, the one that you cannot touch with your hand, to seek Him with all your heart. And He said, if you will, then you'll be able to find Him. There's the idea that there's an answer that I don't have yet. There's a problem that I can't solve yet. And that's why I am seeking. Some of you might be a little bit like I am, and that is when I'm looking for something around the house and I don't know where it's at and I can't find it, I go on a search and I start seeking. Now, my wife will be able to find it that fast if I'll just ask her to do it. But I don't. Usually I search myself for a little while until I get frustrated, and then, of course, I'll ask her and she'll tell me where to go and where to find it. But nevertheless, I'll do some seeking. Now, the reason why I'm seeking is because I can't find it. That is, I haven't found whatever it is I'm looking for yet, and that's why I'm seeking. If I ever find it, I'm going to stop seeking. That's the idea. There are some things that I don't have an answer to yet. There are some things that, listen, there are some things that I'm still searching for. And that's the idea of seeking. Let me ask you something. Are there some answers you're looking for? Some things you're seeking? Or are you satisfied with the way things are? See, a lot of the reason why people don't pray is because they already have all the answers. All you got to do is ask them. I'm talking about folks who have an opinion about everything and they've got all the answers, so they don't pray. That is, there are those who simply only focus on what they can see with their eyes or touch with their hands. And listen, when your focus is only on what you can see or touch, you just won't pray. But if you have a heart that yearns for that which is unseeable and untouchable, that is, for God Himself, and if there's answers you're still looking for and searching for, that is, if you've got a burden on your heart to see more than what you've seen, you say, "Pastor, I don't need to see anymore. I've seen enough." But listen to me now. Those of you that have a burden to see more than you've ever seen, listen, that'll motivate you to pray. That is, to seek after God. That ought to be the heart of God's people. To see God move, to see more than we've ever seen. And that's what we ought to be seeking. The third word that He uses here, not only does He use the word ask and the word seek, but He also uses the word knock. The word knock. And the idea of knocking is the idea of desiring entrance into somebody else's possession. That is, a desire, something that we need to enter into. Something that we need to enter into. Listen, when I go to my house a little bit later on this evening, I don't normally knock. The only time I ever knock when I get to my house is if I happen to forget my key. But normally, then, I don't knock. But when I go to somebody else's house, I do. If I come to your house, then I'm probably going to knock on the door. And when I knock, I'm expressing my desire to enter into your possession and your realm. When we knock on somebody's door, it's saying, "I want to enter into your possession. I want to enter into your realm." Well, there is a possession or a realm that you and I need to enter into when it comes to the context of this Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. We need to enter into His kingdom. Amen. That is the kingdom of Christ. That's the emphasis here. And Jesus has been telling them about His kingdom and the fact that the kingdom has come and that they need to enter into it. But how do you enter into somebody else's kingdom? Jesus said, "Just knock and I'll let you in." Just knock. Even after you're saved, you can enter into the very presence of God and fellowship with Him. You can enter into His realm. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, you do it by knocking. The idea is prayer. Listen to Hebrews 4 and verse number 14. I love these words. The writer of Hebrews says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. He's talking about Jesus, the Son of God, ascended into the heavens at the right hand of God, seeing that he is there. He said, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, because we have this high priest at the right hand of the Father, therefore, let us come boldly under the throne of grace. Did you know that you can enter in to the realm where he is at? He is right there in the throne room, seated at the right hand of the Father. And if the book of Hebrews means anything, if the writer of Hebrews is telling us anything at all in verse number 16 of chapter number 4, he's telling us that we can come to that throne room, to the throne of grace where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You say, well, how in the world can you enter into that realm, God's realm, the right hand where Jesus is seated upon his throne? How can you enter in? Same way you go into somebody's house, you just got to knock. Just knock. The idea is that by praying, you and I can enter into a realm that we haven't been in before. Whether it be a lost person needing to be a part of the kingdom, or whether it be those who are already saved just needing to get into the presence of God. Some of you here, and you may be hungry to know God's presence. Now listen, if you're not hungry to know God's presence, then you're spiritually sick. Right? That's what we normally think. Listen, if somebody's not hungry, if somebody doesn't have an appetite, we normally think that something is wrong with them. And if you don't have a hunger for the presence of God, then something is spiritually wrong. There's spiritual sickness. And so if there's anything spiritually healthy about you, then it means that you have a hunger for the presence of God. You say, Pastor, how can I enter into that realm where I can experience God's presence? By knocking. The idea is that through prayer, standing there on that mountainside where our Lord is delivering this message are people who have no sense of their need to enter into the kingdom. And so instead of knocking, you know what they were doing? They were standing there judging and criticizing. Those who criticize instead of knocking are exactly what Jesus defines here as the hypocrites or the pretenders. Listen to me now. Instead of standing back and being critical, you and I need to be knocking. That is, we need to be seeking. That is, we need to be asking. We need to be crying out to God. This is what our Lord expects. You say, what does the Lord wants me to do? Well, he wants you to ask, to have a sense that you need something and ask. And that is, he wants you to seek. That is, to be searching for something and that you don't already have, to seek after that which is unseeable. I tell you, the Lord wants you to knock. That is, to desire to enter into a realm that you haven't been in before, into the very presence of God. If you want to walk in the presence of God, here's what you got to do. You've got to pray. Listen to me now. There's not anything that's going to substitute your prayer life. There's no kind of music or songs that will substitute your prayer life. See, I like to listen to a certain kind of music, Christian songs, and it just causes me to feel God's presence. Listen to me now. You may be feeling nothing more than just the emotion of the music that is being played. Nothing, not a music, not stirring preaching, not an emotional story. Nothing will ever replace your prayer life. If you want to walk in God's presence, here's what you got to do. You've got to pray. You got to get alone with God. You got to spend time with him. You got to have unrushed time where you can get alone with God and stay there and walk with God. That's what it means when the Bible's talking here about asking, when it's talking about seeking, and when it's talking about knocking. Now let me move on real quickly now, as quickly as I can, because not only do we see the praying that the Lord expected, but then secondly, we notice the perseverance that Jesus implied. Now, it's interesting to me that these three words that I just spoke to you about, these three words, ask, seek, and knock, all three of them are in the present tense. Now, I believe that that's very important. And the reason why it's important is because it is talking about action that is ongoing and continuous. In other words, these phrases could rightly be translated this way: keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It's not talking about a one-time thing that is something that you and I just do one time or once in a while, but it's something that is continuous and ongoing in our life. In other words, the idea is that you and I need to keep on praying, that we need to persevere in prayer. The word persevere or perseverance, it is a word that means that you and I continue on doing this and we don't stop no matter what. Even if it means hardship and even if it means sacrifice and even if it means giving up something else, I'm going to do that so that I can continue to walk with God in prayer by asking and by seeking and by knocking. Listen, the key to experiencing God in prayer and answered prayer and knowing the presence of God in prayer, the key is perseverance. Is continuing in prayer. Jesus is telling us to keep on praying, not just asking once, not just seeking for a little while and then stopping, not just knocking once and then leaving. It's not like you just walk up to the door, knock on it once and run away. You keep on knocking till somebody answers that door. You keep on seeking until you find it. You keep on asking until the answer comes. That's the idea. Keep asking until you get the answer. And listen, keep seeking until you find, and keep knocking until the door is open. Persevering in prayer. That's the key. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. That's what Jesus did, by the way. Over in Luke chapter number 6 and verse number 12, He set the example. Here's what the Bible says about our Lord's prayer life. Luke 6:12, the Bible says, and it came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain to pray. And the Bible says He continued all night in prayer to God. Can you imagine that? Praying all night long. It's what Jesus did. And apparently this was not a one-time event. In other words, our Lord persevered in prayer. In so doing, He set the example for the rest of us. Why, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter number 18 that that's what we ought to do as well. Luke 18 verse 1 says, He spoke a parable unto them to this end or for this purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. What a pray and not give up and not quit, but persevere in prayer. And here's the story that He said. He said there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. That is, this was an ungodly judge. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto Him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Somebody was giving her a rough time, and she went to the judge to get some help. And he would not. That is, he wouldn't help her for a while anyway. But afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. In other words, this woman wouldn't quit. She just kept coming to the judge. And no doubt, apparently he said, woman, I can't help you. You need to go your way. I cannot do anything for you. And she came back again. She said, no, I can't help you. And this woman kept coming. She probably was texting him. She's probably sending him emails. She's probably doing all those things. She was on his Facebook account. All those things saying, you need to. She just kept coming. And finally, this unjust, ungodly man, here's what he said. Listen, I need to get this woman off my back. She is not going to quit. And so I'm going to help her, just so she'll leave me alone. For the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with you? I tell you, He will avenge them speedily. Here's the point. If an ungodly judge responds to those who continually come to Him, will not a loving God respond to His children who continually come to Him? Sure He will. But listen, the point of the parable is that you and I will learn to keep praying and not give up. Persevere. Persevere in prayer. The Apostle Paul taught this. For example, in Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 9, he said this. He wrote to this to the Romans, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. And this isn't the only time that he writes something like this. He's saying to the believers that I am continually, always praying for you. And indeed, apparently he did. when he was writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 18. Listen to what he wrote. He'd been writing about the armor of God, putting on the armor of God. And then he writes, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance. There's that little word that you and I are using in our outline. With all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That is, if you and I are going to have a victorious prayer life that overcomes the enemy, then we must persevere in prayer. You ought to mark that verse in your Bible, Ephesians 6:12. If you're going to have a victorious prayer life, you've got to persevere, continue in prayer, and not stop. A prayer life that perseveres. Colossians chapter 4. The Bible says in verse number 2, continue in prayer. Keep praying and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Continuing, watching in prayer are words that mean that you and I need to continue on and not stop and stay alert in our prayer life. It's the idea of perseverance. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. The early church did that. They're an example for us. For example, in Acts chapter number 1, listen to what the Bible says. In Acts 1 verse 14, these all, that is, those 120 believers after the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ were gathered in Jerusalem. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with these brothers. They continued with one accord in prayer. The idea is that they just prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. You say, what did they do between the resurrection and the day of Pentecost? Man, they prayed. That's what they did. That was what was on the agenda. They prayed. They continued in prayer. It didn't stop after the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2 and verse 42, after all those people got saved, thousands of them, the Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that is, in the teaching of the apostles, and fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And so the Bible says not only were they praying before Pentecost came, but after Pentecost they continued praying. That is, it was something that was an ongoing in their life. In Acts chapter number 6, the Bible says, beginning in verse number 1, about the leadership of the early church. The Bible says, in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, thousands have gotten saved, there arose a murmuring. Imagine there being a murmuring. They had to be Baptists, don't we? We know that now because there's a murmuring among them. There's a murmuring of the Greeks against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. In other words, the pastors, the leaders are not ministering to this group as much as they are to this group, and folks are getting upset. You ever heard of that happening? They're not getting visited as much. They're not getting the things that they need from the leadership like they should. And so there's a murmuring going on. So here's what the 12 did. They said the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not reason, it's not right or appropriate that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. In other words, it was not appropriate for the apostles, the teaching ministers in the life of that early church, it was not appropriate for them to leave the study and the teaching of the word to go out and minister to the widows. And so they're looking for a problem, looking for a solution to it. Verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We need some guys to take care of it. They need to be filled with the Spirit of God and have some wisdom. But here's verse 4, and what I want you to see is this. But we, the apostles, will give ourselves, notice now, continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Most important thing that the apostles could do was pray and teach the Word. What I'm trying to get you to see is in the early church, they were a praying bunch of people. And what they expected, their leaders, what the leaders' expectation and the people's expectation of their leaders, the apostles, was that they would give themselves to a continuous lifestyle of praying and studying and teaching the Word of God. And they did it, folks. In Acts chapter number 12, there's an interesting passage. And I love what the Bible says there. In Acts chapter number 12, the Bible says that, this is the part I don't like, but the Bible says Herod, that old wicked King Herod, he killed James. You remember John and James, the sons of Zebedee? He killed James. He became a martyr, killed him with a sword, and everybody, the Jewish leaders were so happy about it that he decided he was going to arrest Peter. and kill him the next day. He threw him into jail, and there's Peter in jail, going to be executed the next day. And the Bible says in verse number 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison. But listen to this, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The Bible says that night when he was in that prison, the church was praying, and they would not stop praying. It wasn't one of those things where they got together at 7 and had to be out by 8. They got together and they had a real sense of need. They had some asking. They had some seeking to do. They had some knocking to do. See, they needed to enter into a realm that you can't see with your eyes. You say, what kind of realm are you talking about? I'm talking about a heavenly realm where there are angels. Because that night, as they were praying, God sent an angel. And the Bible says that that angel came. Peter was asleep. He woke Peter up, got him up, and broke him out of the jail. Yeah. You see, they began to knock and enter into a realm, a heavenly realm where God heard and God answered and God sent an angel to break Peter out of jail. This church would not quit praying. Listen, they didn't go home and say, well, we've done all we can and we're just going to leave it at that. Let's go home and go to bed. No, they prayed until they got an answer. Until Peter was standing out there knocking on that door. And that little, remember that little girl, Rhoda, I think her name was? That little girl that came to the door. She couldn't hardly believe her eyes. And everybody else was shocked and didn't hardly believe that it was actually Peter. Thought maybe he had been executed and it was his spirit or something weird like that. But it was actually him. And those folks prayed until God answered. They asked until they got an answer. They sought until it was found. They knocked until that door was open. What I'm trying to get you to see is this, is if we're going to see great things happen in our personal lives or our family or our church, we've got to learn what it means to pray. And not just pray, but persevere in prayer. Every great church has a foundation of people, and sometimes it's not many, but there's a foundation of people who pray, who persevere and prevail in prayer until God begins to move. And whenever you have a foundation of people like that, then you begin to see God do things that you cannot do with money. Money can't buy what God can do. And it only happens when there's a foundation of people who pray. When God moves in a family, it's because there's somebody, maybe more than one person, but if it's just one, who knows how to get a hold of God in persevering prayer until God answers. You say, Pastor, I don't think anything's going to ever happen. Listen to me now. If you'll get to praying and keep on praying and don't stop, you'll be surprised what God might do. What I'm trying to get you to see is that there's the praying that Jesus expected. There's the perseverance that he implied. Then there's the provision that he promised. Look at verse number 7. We're back in our text now, back over in Matthew 7, where the Bible says, ask, and guess what? It shall be given you. There's the promise of provision, isn't there? Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He emphasizes it again in verse 8. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. The Lord is giving a promise to those who keep on asking. If you'll keep on asking, it shall be given to you. He's given a promise to those who keep on seeking, you will find. He's giving a promise to those who keep on knocking, it shall be opened unto you. Folks, listen, the Lord is explaining now that those who persevere in prayer will receive the provision that they're seeking. The Bible says in Psalm 91:5, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. In Isaiah 58 and verse 9, thou shalt call and the Lord shall answer. Jeremiah 33:3, the Bible says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I hope that you're beginning to see, folks, that there is something that we are in need of. And when there is, we can ask God, and he promises to give it to us if we'll keep on asking. When there's something that is hidden from us that we're in need of, we can seek. And if we'll keep on seeking, we'll find it. When there's a place and a realm that we need to enter into, we can knock. And if we'll keep on knocking, God will open the door. He'll provide everything that we need. Listen, God promises to provide for us. You say, Pastor, he always has. Listen to me now. God's got some things for you that you haven't seen yet. He's got some things he wants to do in your life and your family and in our church and in our community that we have not even seen yet. But the avenue through which God provides for us what he wants to give us is through prayer. Prayer is the avenue through which we receive God's provision. Prayer is the avenue through which we receive God's provision. There are some things that will not happen unless God's people persevere in prayer. That's the avenue through which he provides and gives us what he wants us to have. So we've seen the praying that Jesus expected. Then there's the perseverance that he implied. Then there's this provision that Jesus promised. Notice with me, fourthly, the point that Jesus illustrated. The Lord illustrates his point that God answers the prayers of those who ask and keep on asking, those who seek and keep on seeking, and those who knock and keep on knocking. He illustrates the point with the illustration of a father and a son in verses 9 through 11. There are actually three questions that illustrate the point. The first question is found in verse number 9. Here's the question. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? If a man's son comes to him and asking for bread, will he give him a stone? You know the answer to that question, don't you? These are easy questions. These aren't hard. If your child comes to you and says, I'm hungry and I'd like to have something to eat, do you give him rocks to eat? Of course not. The answer is no. Second question is found in verse number 10, where the Bible says, or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? That is, if he says, listen, I not only want some bread, but I'd like to have some fish with my bread. If a man's son comes to him and asks him for some meat, some fish, will he give him a snake? Would you? Of course not. Of course not. The answer is no. When a child is hungry and in need of food, all that child has to do is ask, and his parent is going to give him some bread and some fish, not rocks and not snakes. Then there's a third question in verse number 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Here's the idea. If sinful or what's referred to as evil people, and we are all sinful, fallen creatures. If sinful or evil humans know how to give good things, and the good things they're referring here is to the food. That is, if you know how to give food, good things to your children when they ask, then doesn't God, that is holy God, the one who knows no sin, the one who's our Father in heaven, will he not give good things to them that ask, that seek, and that knock? Well, you know the answer to that question too, don't you? And the answer is yes. You see, folks, in this passage about prayer, Jesus is teaching us about how much God cares about us. And that is that in his kingdom, our king, that is our Lord, is not like the wicked rulers and kings of that day. He's not like a king like Herod was that we just saw, who was an evil tyrant, the one who not only killed James, but in the early part of this gospel, back in chapter number 2, killed all the babies in Bethlehem. Remember that? That's Herod. Evil, wicked Herod. Killing all the little babies in Bethlehem, trying to get to the Messiah, the one who is said to be the King of the Jews. Our Lord is not like old wicked King Herod that those folks were used to dealing with. Instead of being an evil tyrant, our Heavenly Father is a loving Father who hears the prayers of his children, those who ask and those who seek and those who knock, and he meets their needs. God is not like an evil father who never listens to his child. He hears us when we ask. He hears us when we seek. He hears us when we knock. God's not like an evil father who gives bad and harmful things to his child like a stone or a snake. No, God is the one who always provides exactly what we need and when we need it. And since that is true, since we have that kind of a God, then Jesus said, then you ought to be asking and you ought to be seeking and you ought to be knocking. For that reason, God's people ought to be characterized by people who pray, who seek after God with all their heart. Let me remind you, Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Psalm 91:15, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble, I'll deliver him and honor him. Isaiah 58:9, then thou shalt call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. Isaiah 65:24, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I'll answer, and while they're yet speaking, I will hear. Psalm 18:6, in my distress I called upon the Lord, and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Psalm 34:17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. That's right. A God who hears, a God who answers. God's people discovering, listen, greatest thing you'll ever discover in life as a child of God, if you're saved, the greatest discovery you'll make is the power of persevering prayer. Let's pray. Father, would you just help us? And would you teach us so that we might discover, Father, what you have outlined in your word, what you've revealed. And Father, we know that if we had time, there's example after example in the Bible of how you responded to the prayers of your people. And God, so Father, I pray that you'll give those who are here tonight just a burden to pray, to seek your face, to walk with you in persevering prayer. We might see the mighty things that you can do that we've never seen before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to pass out our